If you haven't already noticed, today's service is full. We have many special things today, and the hour is getting late, and you probably are wondering if Harry is going to shorten his sermon. Guess what? No such thing. Just get ready for it, okay? Today, I want to review with you part of the story of the relationship of Simon Peter and Jesus, and I'm going to be doing that starting in Luke chapter 5. I'm going to take some poetic license as I remind us of some of the things that happened before we read together. Simon Peter was a fisherman on the Sea of Galilee, and one morning he was not in a very good mood because he had been fishing all night. That in itself would be put me in a bad mood. He had been fishing all night and he had not caught any fish. And so he was on the shore, he was getting his nets together and he was washing his nets, and he was grumpy, and he heard a man's voice and interrupted him, and he looked up, and to his amazement, and he was startled to see the man was standing in his boat. How rude! And the man said, "I'm trying to talk to these people, and we're so close together, they can't see me and hear me very well. Could you put me in the boat and take me out from the shore a little bit?" I wonder if he was thinking, I didn't catch any fish. Maybe I can get this guy to give me a gratuity and make something out of this. Okay, I'll row you out into the water so the people can see you and hear you a little bit. And he did. And at that moment, his boat became more than a vessel for business. It became a pulpit. And no matter what your business is, it should be a pulpit. Well, this stranger was a very effective preacher. And Simon Peter began to listen to him, and he liked what he was saying, and he was very moved by it. And I'm going to pick up the story now in Luke chapter 5, beginning in verse 4. Jesus said, "Put out into the deep water and let down the nets." Now, the preaching's over, and the people are dispersing. And Simon might have thought about asking for that gratuity, but Jesus interrupted him. He said, "Pull out into the deep water and let down the nets for a catch." Simon answered, "Master, we've worked hard all night and haven't caught anything. But because you say so, I will let down the nets." When they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. So they signaled their partners in the other boat to come over and help them, and they came and they filled both boats so full that they began to sink. When Simon saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and he said, "Go away from me, Lord. Go away from me. I am a sinful man." For he and all his companions were astonished at the catch of fish that they had taken. And so were James and John and the sons of Zebedee, Simon's partners. Then Jesus said to Simon, "Don't be afraid. From now on, you will catch men." So they pulled their boats up on shore, left everything, and followed him. No turning back. No turning back. Now, that was the beginning of a remarkable relationship, a remarkable journey that Simon Peter took with Jesus. And it had every promise in the world of being the next big thing. You see, they really thought Jesus was going to overthrow their oppressors, the Romans. You know that. And he saw this as a wonderful political opportunity to get the upper hand. But it didn't quite work out the way he had thought it would. Have you ever had any high hopes about something in your future, only to have your vision, your dream, your hopes dashed to the ground? It just didn't work out the way you thought it was going to work out. Has that ever happened to you? That's where Simon Peter found himself. To his dismay, this preacher stirred up the religious leaders in anger. And there was so much anger that there was betrayal. There was a trial. There was a crucifixion. Peter was fearful for his own life. He even denied that he knew Jesus. And afterwards, he was so ashamed of himself. And he probably thought, if I could just go back and do it over again, I'd get it right this time. I'd correct myself. I would not make the same mistakes. He watched that awful, gruesome crucifixion and that burial, and nothing was going quite the way Peter thought things were going to go. And then 3 days passed, and 3 days later, some women came in. They even claimed that the body of Jesus was no longer in the tomb. And so Peter ran to the tomb, and he looked in the tomb, and he saw the strips of linen, and then he walked away, bewildered, wondering, what's happened here? What should I do next? And perhaps he thought to himself, I should just go home. I should just go back to where I was, and I should just do what I was doing before. Have you ever wanted to go back home? You've heard the saying, you can't go back home, haven't you? Because, you know, people change. Situations change. You change. And so it's seldom a good idea. It seldom works to go back home and to try to do it all over again. It just doesn't work out. But Simon Peter went back home. He went to the Sea of Galilee. And he started fishing all over again. And then one morning, he was not in such a very good mood, because he had been fishing all night and he hadn't caught any fish. And there he was, saying to himself, been there, done that. That was just the beginning of a deja vu experience for him, because here's what happened in John 21. Dale, would you go to the kitchen door and remind them that we are having a worship service in here? They don't realize that. Here's what happened in John 21. Early in the morning, Jesus, the resurrected Jesus, early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples did not realize that it was Jesus. He called out to them, friends, haven't you any fish? No, they answered. He said, throw your net on the right side of the boat and you will find some. Now, where had Peter heard that before? The last time he had heard that, it worked out pretty well, and it was in the same spot. Maybe he should try that again. And you know what? Well, let's continue reading. When they did, they were unable to haul the net in because of the large number of fish. Then the disciple whom Jesus loved, John, said to Peter, it is the Lord. I love that moment. It is the Lord. It gives me chill bumps. As soon as Simon Peter heard him say, it is the Lord, he wrapped his outer garment around him, for he had taken it off, and jumped into the water. The other disciples followed in the boat, towing the net full of fish, for they were not far from the shore, about 100 yards. Twice Jesus met with a discouraged Simon Peter by the Sea of Galilee. Twice Jesus told him where to throw his net. Jesus gave Simon Peter a second chance. Have you ever wanted a second chance? Have you ever needed a second chance? Have you ever said, oh, if only I could do it all over again? You blew it, and you know you blew it, and you just want to fix it. You want to rewind and start over again and fix it. If you have ever been a parent, you've wanted to do some things over again. If you've ever been fired from a job, there may be some things that you wish that you had done differently. If you have ever alienated one of your friends, and it broke your heart, you have probably wanted to have a second chance to go and fix it. Did you ever commit a sin in your life that was so ugly and you were so ashamed that you haven't ever told anybody but God about that sin, and you wish that you could go back and relive that situation and not do it, just change the way, erase it? Well, here is some good news. God is a God of second chances. Amen. I thought you'd say that. But here's some bad news. If you are still the same person you were when you made the mistake the first time, and you go back, you will probably make the same mistakes again. You will blow it. But, I love buts, you can change. You can change. Even better, God can change you and me. He can make us different. He can make us new. And He can say to you, throw your net on the other side. Throw your net on the other side. Maybe all that needs to change in you, brothers and sisters, is your attitude. Changing the attitude is less threatening than changing your actions. I heard a story about that. A little boy. He went out to play. He had a ball and a bat. And he stood there and he threw the ball up in the air and he swung that bat and he missed the ball and he said at the top of his lungs, strike one! I'm the best batter in the world. I'll do it again. So he threw the ball up into the air and he swung the bat and he said, strike two. I'm the best batter in the world. So he threw the ball up into the air and he looked at that bat and he thought, what's wrong with this bat? And then he swung as hard as he could and he missed again. He said, strike three. You're out. And he threw the bat on the ground. And he stomped his foot. He looked at the bat and the ball on the ground. And he thought about it. And then he started jumping up and down with excitement. He said, ah, wow, I'm the best pitcher in the world. A change of attitude. A change of attitude. It can bring considerable comfort and it can help through just about any circumstances, but what really is needed is a change of behavior. How many times have parents and teachers had to say to a child, go sit in that chair, that timeout chair in the corner, and think about what you did, and then come back here and don't do that anymore? Do you know what that's called? That's called the discipline of second chance. The discipline of second chance. Maybe God needs to send us to our timeout chair, where we meditate and we pray and we think and we read the Word of God and we work on our attitudes, our failures, our bad choices, our sins. God is a God of second chances. And that's the same song husbands and wives sing to each other when they are trying to avoid separation and divorce. Can I have a second chance? That's the same song that many children sing to their parents. I blew it. Can I have a second chance? We are all fallible. We are all failures. We are all sinners. We all blow it. We all need a refresh button. We all need to rewind. We need to do it again. This whole idea of doing it again doesn't have to be quite so heavy, however. I'm sure you are familiar with Emma Bombeck's famous essay entitled, If I Had My Life to Live Over. I know you know this. It was published in 1976, and in it she listed all sorts of things that she would do differently if she could do it a second time. And she said, among other things, there would be more I love yous. There would be more I'm sorry's, more I'm listening. But mostly, given another shot at life, she said, I would seize every minute of it, look at it, and really see it. Well, About 20 years later, in 1996, another woman wrote an essay, and by the way, that was the year that Emma Bombeck died. She wrote another essay that's very similar. Her name was Nadine Stair, and when she wrote this, listen, she was 85 years young. Here's what she said. If I had my life to live over, I'd dare to make more mistakes next time. I'd relax. I would limber up. I would be sillier than I was on the first trip. I would take fewer things seriously. I would take more chances. I would take more trips. I would climb more mountains and swim more rivers, and I would eat more ice cream and fewer beans. I would perhaps have more actual troubles, but I would try to have fewer imaginary ones. You see, I'm one of those people who live sensibly and sanely, hour after hour, day after day. Oh, I've had my moments, and if I had to do it over again, I'd have more of them. In fact, I try to have nothing else, just moments. One after another, instead of living so many years ahead of every day, I've been one of those people who never go anywhere without a thermometer, a hot water bottle, a raincoat, and a parachute. If I had my life to live over, I would start barefoot earlier in the spring, and I would stay that way later in the fall. If I had to do it again, I would travel lighter next time. I would go to more dances. I would ride more merry-go-rounds. I would pick more daisies. I wonder if Simon Peter had written an essay, what he would have said. Perhaps he would have said, I would not have been so quick to answer. Perhaps he would have said, I wouldn't have looked down at the water when he told me to walk on it. Perhaps he would have said, I wouldn't have corrected him when he said he had to suffer. Perhaps he would have said, I would never, ever have denied him, never. Perhaps he said, I would not have questioned the empty tomb. Maybe he would have said, I wouldn't have tried to come home again. I wouldn't have tried to go back and relive it again in the flesh the way it was before. Well, I have a couple of questions for you. First question is this: on what side of your boat do you need to cast your net? If you throw it wherever Jesus tells you to throw it, you're going to be in great shape. But that takes faith, and it takes obedience. Here's another question: do you have any regrets? Would you like a second chance at anything? Here's a catchy quote. It says, a pessimist can hardly wait for the future so he can look back with regret. Don't be a pessimist. Some people will tell you that there is no such thing as a second chance. I want to tell you that there is, and you should turn to them and say, well, let me tell you about Simon Peter and Jesus. You worship a God who says you must be born again. That is a second chance. That is a huge second chance. If you have been born again, you know it. So don't blow it. It rhymes. One pastor said that he was meditating on this, all these questions one day, and he wrote some things about his life, about his present life and his past, and as he looked at the days remaining for him. Now, his thoughts may not align with yours exactly, but they're good for us to ponder. Here are just a few of the things he said. I would show more kindness to senior citizens. I would destroy a letter written in anger. And I would add an email composed in anger. He said, I would offer an apology if it would save a friendship. He said, I would stop any scandal that I hear about that is ruining a reputation. He said, I would help a young boy or a young girl find themselves. And finally, he said this, I would accept the judgment of God without any question. I would accept the judgment of God without any question. That one really caught my attention. I had to ask myself, would I? Would you? Or would we be more like Simon Peter, to whom Jesus had to say, get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me. You do not have in mind the things of God, but the things of men. How humiliating was that to hear from the Lord? The Old Testament is full of examples of people given second chances. We won't rehearse them all. Jonah got a second chance when he tried to run away from God. Samson got a second chance when his strength was restored to him. Moses and David, they all got second chances. They were given opportunities to do it all over again until they got it right. And here is one of the Old Testament promises, one of the most precious promises in the Old Testament from Lamentations 3, and we talked about it last week too. Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed, for his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. That's the Old Testament. A new beginning, a second chance every morning. The New Testament. What about the New Testament? Glory! The New Testament is the gospel of second chances. The whole thing. You must be born again. It's not just Simon Peter who wins, but all of us. We win. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. Praise God for that good news. Praise God for the second chances. May our need for second chances reduce, and may our gratitude for them increase. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you that you do not give up on us. We need that, Lord. We need it. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.